I'm glad to be back. Lights are coming up here at the Life Campus on all sides so people can see their notes a lot better. And we're starting a new series today, and it's called Unstoppable, and hopefully you saw those little army guys marching along there. And it's just really pretty cool. I'd like you to get your notes out. These things right here are really helpful to help you follow along a little bit. And we're starting our small groups. Many of our small groups do this. We have what's called sermon-based small groups in addition to special focus small groups, such as financial peace is a phenomenal, intense small group, 13 weeks, and it's helped tons of people to really organize their finances a lot better and get on a really healthy, solid plan to get out of debt financially, which is great. We have tons of people. It's helped them a lot. We have men's fraternity thing coming up, and where people get together, and a lot of these guys, and it's great. But we also have sermon-based small groups, and what it is when we teach here today, then they get together during the week, and there's a lot of questions, and you'll see them like on here if you didn't know what that was. And you can go into more depth about what happened on Sunday and some of the teaching that happened on Sunday. So just want you to know about that, because it's you have so much coming at you, and I understand that. And I just appreciate it when you're here today on a Sunday morning. The last couple of weeks, what I do when Pam and I are off, I don't go to church on Sunday morning. And I just wander around wherever I'm at and just watch the unchurched crowd. And you know, it's just a miracle of grace about what God does to even pull people in to be here at a place like here we are in this temporary campus. And I just imagine what goes through the minds of a lot of time first guests when they look at the map and then they turn on the Claybank Road and then they go and then they turn into like Horizon Drive, kind of this warehouse part. And they go, are we in the right place, really? You know. And then they're driving down and they see the dump TVs there and stuff like that. But yet here you are. And so we're just so glad you're here. And God, by the way, is doing phenomenal things at New Life for a new campus, and we just had some other major breakthroughs on that this last week, so that's great. And so we have some more things we'll be talking about on what we should be doing together, but as many of you know, we do have Miracle Property out on I-80, and the plans are rolling well on the way, and that's why this series is so phenomenally important, because our opportunity to impact many hundreds, thousands of more people has just escalated tremendously with the location that God has trusted us with on I-80. And so there'll be some details that'll be coming up in the future in the area of what God wants us to be doing as a body of Christ. That we have a wonderful group of people, team of people that are looking at this. And I say with all conviction, this whole group, every one of them are way smarter than me on all of these things. And I appreciate that so much. And they're examining everything and looking at it. And we've strategized and we've prayed in so many ways. And I have this confidence that God's timing on all of this is completely right on with what God wants us to be doing. And so we're thankful for where we're at right here. But the church isn't a building. It's not a building. The church is all about people. And it's all about God's purpose, which comes to your notes here. New Life's mission is really this, is to lead people to become, and you can write in where the blanks are. You can conveniently, we will give you the answers on the screen, is to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And this is really what Jesus said. You know, it's, you know, there are business gurus out there. Says, really, it comes down to this. What's your business? And then how's business? What's your business? And how's business? And, you know, it's amazing how churches can get so confused on this. And you can have so many programs. You can have so many things that can distract. And they're all good things, but it's not the main things. And the main thing, really, is you can have your life. And you can have your life is so busy and so many things that God knows about your needs, God knows about your careers, everything. But there are many people out there who would be willing to define your purpose for you if you allow them to do that. and they will tell you how you should spend your time. They will tell you where your money should go. And they'll easily take that on. But I'm here to say that God has a purpose for each one of you. God has a purpose for each one of your lives. And the best thing you can do in life, again, I learned this in graduate school. Actually, it was as undergraduate school. I think I mentioned this, but it doesn't matter. One of the most grueling tests of whether I want to be a pastor or not. I don't know if anyone here ever take an advanced Koine Greek, other than me, advanced Koine Greek. If you have insomnia, it is the class to cure you. I tell you, it just is. And not only that, I'm okay in the morning, but early morning, I'm really not that type of person. And especially when you're up playing cards till 3, 4 in the morning, and that's how I was preparing for ministry, I'll be honest with you, in my early days. But man, this is a 7 a.m. to 11 a.m., one day a week, advanced Greek class. And the guy had the most soothing bass radio voice. And so when we get there in the morning, he go, "Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm so glad you're here today for advanced Greek. So just relax and let's." And I am just zoning out. I mean, I'm that guy. I have no pride. My head's on the desk. There's a puddle of slobber right here where my mouth is. You know, that whole bit. But for one day, for whatever reason, I just had enough caffeine or whatever, this guy was explaining, parsing out the verb luo, which means to loose in Greek, whatever. And luo, luis, lue, okay? And he just stopped. You know, this is back in the day, and he had chalk and chalkboards. You know, we're talking ancient history here. And he stopped, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you something right now. In the middle of this class, not even related to the class." And then he said this, "The greatest thing you could ever do in your life is find and do God's will." And then he just paused. And that was enough for me where God's Spirit kind of poked me. John, so I got my pen out and I wrote that in the back of my Greek Bible. And it's the only thing I remember from that class. But it's probably the most important thing that I ever learned from that class. And I'm passing that on to you. The greatest thing you could ever learn. Really, it is. It is. Now, I don't think it's a mistake that you're here today. Because one thing I learned, I was out on vacation, there is plenty of stuff out there to fill your time. I mean, I was at the Monterey County Fair on Sunday morning, Bubba Gump's, you know, down there. Have you ever been to Bubba Gump's in Monterey? It's cool. And there's plenty of places to fill your time. I think it takes the Spirit of God to prompt people to get up and to come somewhere like this on a Sunday morning. I mean, this is opening day for the NFL. Do you know that? And you're here. But you know, the evil one will make sure there are plenty of distractions. Plenty of distractions, because he will just want to make sure you're distracted for the rest of your life. But then something like this happens, 9/11. And then all of a sudden, on the blogosphere, and all of a sudden, on discussion boards and whatever, the question of evil comes up. The question of, wow, look what happened here. Because we have lived in a convenient bubble in the United States for a long time. And so we just assume nothing can touch us, nothing can ever hit us. And then all of a sudden, what the Bible's been talking about becomes much more relevant, much more true. And you're going, wow, there is this life to live, and there's no guarantees. And those dear people, when they went to work that day in the Twin Towers, had no idea, right? And then all of a sudden, these things start to seep in. And then the things that are talked about, that Jesus talks about and that God talks about, become much more sobering and much more relevant. And it comes back to us, the New Life's mission to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ becomes much more relevant again. Because you see, you have this one life to live. You really do. And you can get all caught up in this, and God cares about your daily needs. That's already been established. But it is just so clear that we are described as grass. We're described even as wild flowers. And what is that? You know, you have the grass here today. If the weather turns bad at all, it has a season, then it withers and it moves on. Wildflower, here, you blossom for a while, and then it withers and then it goes away. The temporariness of what we have right here and now, and we try to hold that off, and good for us, and we have ointments and creams and, you know, lifts and all this stuff, and I'm all for any of that if you want to do that. I'm not going to buffoon that. But the truth is, that, you know, that little tummy tuck you're going to get, it's not going to mean a thing 100 years from now. But you have been born into this world to live a life and to make a decision and choice about who Jesus Christ is. And what we are here about is that. And I want to look a little bit about how we even got here in the first place. I'd like you to look at one scripture here. It's really sobering as I've really wrestled with the meaning of this. And it's Luke 9, 23 through 25. These are the words of Jesus. This is after a group of guys, his disciples, he'd had a discussion with them. What's the word out there? Who do people think I really am? And there's a lot of different questions on that. And then Peter said, you know what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's just like, you know, Jesus high-fives him. He goes, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. That's the Spirit of God working in you to know that. And then he said, but you know what? I'm gonna be killed in a really awful way. But the Bible says they didn't really understand what he meant by that. And then he goes on to say this. That gives us a context here of what this says. And then he said to them all, and so if anyone, not just you 12, his 12 disciples, but anyone would come after me, you know, this isn't a very good sales pitch, by the way. He's not saying, if you want to come after me, your quality of life is just going to elevate. You're going to be upgraded in every way. You're going to be better off financially. Your relationships are going to flourish. You know, all of these things. Now, it doesn't mean that those things wouldn't happen, but Jesus is like the anti-salesman here on this. You know, it's kind of like a guy proposing to a lady and says, you really don't want to marry me. You know, I have so many things here, and it's going to be a tough role because life's just hard. I love you, but, you know, how many ladies are going to say that? You know, but he's not proposing real well here. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or herself, that's always inclusive, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. You know what that statement says? It's all about me. Doesn't really work here. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man or for a woman to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It's a really powerful passage, you guys. Some of you are at crossroads. You're looking what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Some of you are looking at what should my occupation or career should be. These are very unpredictable and turbulent times, are they not? Sure, they are. And some of you have had prognoses and diagnoses that, you know, kind of shake you a little bit. It all comes back to a passage like this here. And really what Jesus is saying is if you're going to be a real follower, new life is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you become a weird church person. It doesn't mean that you're not relevant or in touch with the real world out there. It doesn't mean that you are culturally completely irrelevant and that you have to start dressing in a certain prim and proper way. There's so much baggage out there on that. What it means is you have a radical love for God and a radical love for other people. And then when you see injustice, when you see bad things going on out there, you become at the forefront of that and say, that's wrong. It's wrong to mistreat people this way. It's wrong to mistreat other living creatures in certain ways. It's wrong for a prophet to poison our planet. You know, just whatever. Followers of Jesus have this innate instinct of what is right or wrong on things, but they're always completely accepting. So what I want to do, our blanks here are really simple that we're going to fill out in just a minute. And what I want to do is give you just a brief story of the very early first church that was around. And there's a group of people that have been in the church scene. Many of you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, and we so respect that at New Life here. For those that are a little bit more familiar with the Bible, there are certain people that say a statement like this. And look at your first deal there, Ancient Church in Jerusalem, From Community to Comfort. They say this, that you're going to look at a description here of what this very early church was. They say this, I want to have an Acts 2 church. I want to have a church that, how they described Acts 2 being a church. And this is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Who are the apostles? Those are that group of people who had traveled with Jesus on a regular basis. Jesus was crucified, he rose again, and then he went on to heaven. But they were the ones who visibly were with Jesus on a daily basis. Those are the apostles, guys like Peter and stuff. All these people who had come to faith in Christ, and by this point there were thousands, because when Peter preached in Jerusalem, 3,000 men came to a faith in Christ at one setting. That's an instant megachurch. That doesn't mean they're families and kids and children. And so there was a lot of people here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Why? Because there's a whole group of people who said, you know what? For my life today and for every day, I just want to live it for Jesus Christ. They would go to work every day. They would do whatever they needed to do, but they were fair business people. They were honest business people. They were compassionate people. But what motivated them from that point on wasn't just to make a buck. They needed to provide for their family. These are not weird, kind of weird church people. These are just regular, hardworking people. But something had happened inside here to them. And so their hearts were prepared. So it allowed for miraculous signs and wonders to be done. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That means there wasn't class systems going on. There wasn't I'm better than you, and there wasn't any of that thing going on. Selling their possessions and goods as there was need, they gave to one another. And so they were generous people. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That is, no one was lonely. Everyone had a friend. Everyone is connected with each other. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a pretty good description if you want to have a church. That's just great. Yeah, and so people would say, I want to have an Acts 2 church. But I'm always kind of the research scholar type guy. And I want to say, you know, no church is ever that good. You know, even if it's in the Bible. You know, how cynical is that? But that's me. And so I said, so what's the rest of the story here? What's going on? And I want to give you just a little bit of that, because as great as all of this was, there was kind of a blind spot that this early church had. You know, they all had everything together in common, but they were all, listen, there were different ethnicities within this church, but they were all highly intensively of a same monoculture. They were all very much highly convinced, traditional practicing Jewish type people. So they all dressed in a certain way, and there was this cultural pressure. If you're going to be a good Jewish woman, you will dress this way. If you're a good Jewish man, you will dress this way. And kind of like what you see in our modern day, you go to the mall and you see certain women, Muslim ladies, that are dressed in certain ways. You know what I mean? It was kind of like that in this culture. So if you came in and you were not dressed that way, even if you were a follower of Jesus, that wasn't good enough. And so there was a little bit of a flaw here in that they were Jesus followers, but it was Jesus and. Jesus and you will dress this way. Jesus and you will behave this way. Jesus and you will understand if you are ethnically Jewish, you are just a little bit of bump of someone else who kind of slid into this thing from another direction. That's a little bit of a flaw that was going on here. And so what they did is there was a really good thing going on, and then they became very comfortable in that setting. Instead of continuing to reach out they kind of hunkered down and they said, look at us. They were this church in Jerusalem. We are so cool. This is the home of where Jesus was at. And they kind of had tour, kind of like they have today. You know, tourism, you could go and see all these things. But this wasn't good enough for God. Because God heard the cries of everyone around the world. Jesus didn't say, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that whatever Jewish person in the Jerusalem area believes in him shall not perish. He said, anyone, anywhere. But they didn't quite catch that. They said, the quality people have found Jesus now. And so they're hanging there with their great fellowship with one another, doing all this stuff together. But look what happens. They went from community to comfort, and then from comfort to casting seed. But what had to happen there? It says, this is in the middle of a story. What happened is their cultural clashes started to happen in this church. We see this church. I want to become an Acts 2 church. Really? In every way? There were some major prejudicial and bigotry clashes, cultural clashes going on, because a bunch of immigrants moved into the area and it was ruining the city. And not only that, these immigrants were hearing about Jesus Christ and they were coming to the Lord. Not only that, these immigrants moving in didn't have hardly any money and the neighborhood was going down. Not only that, they were coming into the church and ruining the church. We had a good thing going, and then they call them actually Greek widows. A whole bunch of these non-Jewish people have moved into the Jerusalem area because they had a hard time where they were at, and now we have all these needs. So they had to set up a group of elders, including someone called Stephen, these godly men, because to take care of the needs of these people. And so there was a lot of grumbling going on between cultural classes. These are the people who had everything in common, but conveniently they were all culturally the same. And now all of a sudden, there are other people who says, wait, I love Jesus too, but they were of a different culture, and there started to be a clash going on. That leads us to our next thing here. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Whose death? This guy named Stephen was arrested and he was killed by throwing rocks at him because he happened to be a Christian. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So I could see why someone would want to have an Acts 2 church. They wouldn't want to have an Acts 8 church. But you know, there's no Acts 2 church. It was the church of Jerusalem. And any of the qualities that you see here, what had nothing to do with these are incredibly wonderful people. And boy, I wish I had a church of those people. It was an incredibly wonderful Holy Spirit that came in to a contentious, sinful people who said, God, start to change me. And they're manifested in some wonderful things here. But there were still blind spots. And they had prejudicial, bigotry, cultural blind spots. And that's been one of the hindrances of the church from the beginning, is how dare we have churches that are all looking to Jesus, and yet there's bigotry and prejudice within the walls of the body of Christ. And this is seeds that had to be taken care of from the very, very beginning. And so, look what God allowed. And I'm sure these people were going, God, what are you doing? We had a great thing going on here in Jerusalem. And God has taken all these people who are comfortable within their megachurch type. Now, I'm certainly not condemning megachurches at all. I'm just saying this happened to be one. But they were all comfortable within their own cultural context. Okay, hey, Jesus, you know, we're really thick. We're really close. But yet Jesus' intent was that we go everywhere and help everyone to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And look, If they weren't willing to do that because they were comfortable where they were at, God has a way of getting us out of our comfort zone. And that's what happened right here. Maybe God's getting you out of your comfort zone, getting you out of that secure job or that secure business or thing that allows you to continue to kind of glide along knowing God wants more from you, and you kind of just ignore certain areas because you're doing okay. And they yanked everyone out of here, out of their comfort zone. And you know what happened after this? If you look at the history of the church, when the church of Jerusalem was shattered and scattered out like this, it became like seeds that went out all over the region, and the church exploded with growth. Because these people who were all comfortable within their own tight little circle, they had all the apostles there. Man, they had the best teaching. They had the best music. They had the best of everything within their own tight little community. And yet out here were the millions who were crying in the dark. And they were all comfortable in the light. And God shattered that and scattered them out. And the church grew. Does God need to get you out of a comfort zone that you might be in today? Are there some blind spots in your life and in mine that says, God, you know, it's great if some people come, oh, I don't want them though. That's my boss. He's a jerk. I don't want him at my church. You see what I mean? Or oh, my ex-spouse, really? They're going to start to come here? That's why we have three services, you guys. You can hide from one another if you need to. No, I'm serious about that. And we have things like that. But no, not them. Not them. And the early church here was non-Jewish people coming to faith. What's with that? And there's a whole deal on this. Now, there's another church, by the way, and it's the Church of Antioch. Look at this here. And you know what? Your blanks are going to go so fast, it's going to blur your eyes here. So just hang with me on this. This is just a great story. There's a couple of things before we get to Acts 13, and it's in Acts 11. And in Acts 11, you're going to have to maybe look that up in your Bible. I don't have it on my notes here, but there's it really proves my point of what this early church was like and how prejudiced they were toward non-Jewish people. You can call them Gentiles if you want. And by the way, the only reason I'm standing up here today talking to you about Jesus is because the early church in Jerusalem did not get their way. And if the early church got their way and they're able just to stay in that comfort zone where they were at, guess what? Many of you here who are followers of Jesus today would have never heard the good news and the message about who Jesus Christ was. And this is always God's priority. And guess what? God will take you out of your comfort zone to get his priority go where it needs to go. In chapter 11, Peter was, you know, very much focusing in on that Jewish congregation in Jerusalem. But God showed him, hey, look, I want you to start building relationships with non-Jewish people and tell them about Jesus. He did that, and it says that his cronies, his people of influence, his people of resources were really upset with that. And so he had to go into this long, detailed explanation about why he was even eating lunch with a non-Jewish person. You see the cultural divide here that was going on? And it was with reason. I mean, the Jewish people had been slaughtered and persecuted so many times, and so they had this really tight, protective community because they were on the point of extinction more than once. And now all of a sudden, we're opening up our doors to people like that. You're not even supposed to talk with people like that are non-Jewish. And yet he's having dinner with them, and they're going, you need to explain this to us, Peter. See that the superiority and the entitlement that they had there. But Peter goes through this long explanation, and then their attitude was this: well, I guess that's all right. If God accepts them, I guess that'll be all right. You see there? And yet we get so much judgment within the church. Just look at this last thing, then we're gonna pull this together, okay? In the church at Antioch, this is after the church had been scattered and some people went up there. there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, that's a Roman name, Lucius of Cyrene, that's, by the way, where modern-day Tripoli is, Libya, Manon, who'd been brought up with Herod, so he was a politician type, and then Saul, and they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said this, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The remarkable thing about this group of guys here, you guys, is they were all of different ethnic backgrounds, every single one of them. They all came from places that were hundreds and hundreds of miles apart from each other. And yet they had one thing in common, and it was Jesus Christ. And what was the mission they sent them out on? They sent Paul and Barnabas out away from that localized little area, Jerusalem. And they sent them to the boonies, all different cultures, all different languages, because unlike the church in Jerusalem, they took serious what Jesus said, that this is for everybody, everywhere. And because of that, you guys, the church exploded. Historians still are writing books today because they can't wrap their minds around it. If you really look at history, it makes next to no sense at all how in the world Christianity became such a dominant force, at least in Western civilization. And it's becoming a much greater force in the Eastern culture now, too. Historians, if you look at it on paper, it makes no sense at all how Christianity was just this little backwater thing, became this gigantic thing in a very short period of time. So what does that have to do with us today? You know, you're here saying, what does that have to do? I came here today, maybe, you know, I'm hurting in my life. I have things going on in my life. What does that have to do with any of that? And we have a vision for a church that does this then. You can write this down. Where everyone is welcome. Would you write that in as a blank? Because you see, that early church got something good for them, and then they didn't really want to share it with anyone else. They wanted to budget out who was worthy enough to be a part of their group. And you know, we will never be a church that does that. As we go out, and as we go out to I-80, you know what? We're going to continue to attract more and more people and more different types of people. And we are not here. Look, we will teach the Bible really, really clearly. We will never water down what the Bible says. But we will always champion welcoming and including the people that God brings our way without condoning a lifestyle. And you don't have that. It doesn't need to be the first thing that you say. And so there could be people from coming in, holding hands together, all different types of people and groups. And it's not going to be, no, you can't hold hands in here. You're two women, you can't hold hands and come into the building of New Life Church. That will not happen at New Life. Well, look, it's not about ever condoning a lifestyle, you know, what the Bible says. But I tell you what, the number one thing New Life should be known for is love, not what we're against. Are you with me on that? You can give me your cards on that if you want. Are you condoning this and that? You can give me those cards. It's fine. I have a file for them, okay? I got a file, you know. But we will never tolerate any kind of judgmentalism here. Look, you cannot judge and at the same time not acquiesce. You can say, look, I'm a follower of Jesus and his Bible, and the Bible says certain things, but it doesn't mean I can't accept and love you and have you over for dinner. My goodness, be your friend and you can be mine. I'm working on areas in my life too. Well, everyone is welcome. Well, you know, people come and says, I don't even know if I believe in God or not. Can I come here? Of course you could come here. You know, I'm trying to whittle down my franchises. I only have 6 drug dealers working for me now, and I had 12. Can I come here? Go, well, are you tithing on? But I say, of course you can come here. You know, we need to welcome everybody. The Spirit and the Bride, this is metaphorical imagery, says, come and let him who hears, he says, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And we cannot, by creating kind of unspoken cultural norms and even prejudices, push people away. It happens all the time in churches. I used to go to church as a kid, so everyone dressed a certain way. And if you didn't dress a certain way, you stood out like a sore thumb. And it's like, if you're not going to dress your best for the Lord, you need to find another church. And what's with that? I don't think Jesus dressed in a three-piece suit, polyester three-piece suit, or leisure suit. You know, I'm showing my age. Let them come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The church is for hurting people. It's for blemished and imperfect people. I've told people who've come on staff here, you know, I says, is your life pretty together? And you know, you're pretty well set, pretty organized. And if they say no, I go, good, you will fit in here. Because if you come across with this, I'm above reproach in every way, you're just hiding some things. You got some secrets. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of town and made their way toward him. This is a woman that no respectable rabbi, pastor would have ever been seen talking with. And it was the first major interaction Jesus had. And I'm sure it blew away all his disciples. He goes, what are you doing? You are a public relations disaster, Jesus. Jesus says, I don't care. This woman is thirsty. This woman is hurting. And she needs to know how much I love her, how much God loves her. You know, isn't this great? You know, you had these guys hanging with them, but the very first person he interacts with is a woman who is seen as worth nothing. And in the eyes of Jesus, she had tremendous value. Look, would you do this? What three people can we invite to church this fall season? We're going to have a new mailer coming up in just a couple of weeks. First Sunday of October, it's going to be Upgrade Your Life in a Downsized World. That's going to be the name of the series. And you know, there's just a lot of people that are wrestling with a lot of things. It'll be practical teaching. I think it'll be relevant teaching of their life. Just start thinking, look, anyone who's a friend or whatever, never ever give a deal like they're your project or they're your prospect. It's not about that. Look, it's just like God loves everyone. And this is just a place where we're exploring and trying to figure this out for our individual lives. Any questions, fine. You know, it's just love them enough. You'd be amazed how many people, the church is such a weird, mysterious thing to them, and yet they see all these people that really seem to be into it, and they'd be kind of happy to kind of check it out and see what's going on. What three people can you do? Because God's already, the invisible God that you cannot see is already engaging and working in their life. Would you have enough just courtesy, enough courage to say, hey, why don't you just come and check this out with me? I promise we won't embarrass them. I promise that, you know, hopefully it'll be something that, there'll be something there that connect with them. But you can write some names down there. And then we have another one here. Everyone's needed. Everyone's needed. Don't sit on the sidelines. You know, people that kind of say, I'm taking a break? That break could be defined as a decade. You know, once you start taking a break, it gets so easy. Now, I do understand sometimes we need rest. But there, so, look, we have people serving in so many ways. Just in this room, we have... You have like William in the back that's faithfully doing the camera that records because, you know, I'm saying hi to our video venue people and God bless you and that worship in another format here. Yeah, and we have people doing all kinds of stuff. You're sitting on chairs now. Other people pulled off a rack of chairs to help you sit down on. Many of you are feeling better because you've eaten a muffin and drink coffee with, you know, like a quarter cup of creamer in it, which is the way you should drink it, by the way. and you know, because other people have served you. Some of you here, you've dropped off a little baby, and we have given you two of our diapers free because it was a good thing to do for your little one. You know, look, I've changed my kids' diapers. I am not into changing other kids' diapers. But we do have people at New Life that love to serve in ministries like that. God bless them, huh? Everyone say, God bless them. And so, you know, everyone is needed. Everyone's needed. Don't just come here. It's not a show. Don't just come here to say, well, I need my comfort and encouragement fixed today so I can just go on with my life. Everyone's needed in some way. Look, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to just give a helping hand to others. We have tons of ways that you can do that. There are different kinds of gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, and the eye cannot see, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, this is the second passage, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body, they seem to be weaker, are indispensable. And then you have the last one here where everyone has changed. Everyone has changed. And we've had tons of different people changed at New Life. I'm so grateful for that. Look, I know we're just one expression of churches. There's a lot of churches and things going on. But for whatever reason, we just kind of have a unique thing going on. God has helped us to be a witness. You know, the early church here, the Acts 2 church, had so many great qualities, but they started to think it was their qualities and that they could control it. And they allowed kind of a cultural prejudice to stop their effectiveness. And I think one of the statements to our culture today, listen, I believe God told me this when we started New Life Church, that we were going to be a multicultural, multi-ethnic church, multi-economic church. And God has helped us to become that. And that is a huge statement because you can find a lot of really big churches out there and they're doing a lot of great things, but they're really just kind of exclusive, even in a community that is very diverse. And so I thank the Lord that God has helped us to be that and to see past these blind spots. And God has brought people from all different walks of life, so they've been changed in many, many ways. And I just thank the Lord for that. And so be a part of this, you guys. We're going to have a series coming up, like I said, upgrade your life in a downsized world. That's going to be coming up in just a couple of weeks. We're looking at phenomenal things going on with our building facility, and then we're going to be stepping out on faith to be doing another campaign to partner with this to make sure that we can move ahead together to reach tons of people for Jesus Christ. So I'd like to close in a word of prayer with you on this. The church is unstoppable. There's been all kinds of changes, all kinds of uncertainties. But I'm going to tell you, the United States someday will not exist. Someday, a dollar bill will mean nothing. And some of you are going, I know, it's today. But I'm just telling you, the culture that this early church is all wrapped up in, it means nothing now. It means nothing. We're going, what? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Cultures are going to come and go. Nations are going to come and go. But my words will last forever. And when we align ourselves with the purpose of what Jesus has done, we are unstoppable. So whatever your mood, whatever your attitude, whatever your spirit is today, it is more than likely involved and wrapped in something that makes no difference at all in eternity. Ask God to give you that perspective and then say, God, I give my whole life to you right now. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Let's go for it.